Good to see all of you out on this nice and chilly morning. And just want to note a few announcements before we get going here. We have an annual business meeting coming up on Wednesday, January 20th. So keep that in mind. And also, we're wanting to get our church directory updated. And so we have a printout as far as our directory information on the back table. And I haven't changed anything on there yet as far as from last year. So take a look at that. If there are any changes or additions, go ahead and mark that on the printout on the back table there. And if you're not in the directory and you'd like to be, then go ahead and put your information down there too. And then we'll try to get that printed off here in the next month or so. So keep that in mind also. And then some of you may have received offering envelopes today. If you haven't received one and you would like to, make sure you talk to Cassie. And be sure that you get rid of your old envelopes from last year. Just toss those and then make sure that you use the new envelopes that you got this year, because they're probably different numbers. So keep that in mind. And if you didn't receive something this morning, and look on the back table first of all. And if you don't have something there, then talk with Cassie and she'll take care of you there. Otherwise, I don't think we have any other announcements. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us, and we thank you for bringing us into a new year. It's hard to believe that the years fly by so quickly. But yet, even though time passes quickly and it seems like things are changing rapidly, we thank you that you never change, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that your word never changes, and that we can trust it, and that we can be studying it day in and day out, and that it always is applicable to our life and ministry yesterday and today and forever. So we do thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that you never change. And I pray even as we are gathered here this morning, I pray that we would have a united purpose as far as glorifying your name. I pray that we would have that desire to build one another up in the faith, that we'd have the desire to see the gospel be furthered not only in this community but throughout the whole world, that souls would come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Even do pray for some of those who are struggling with their health, and it seems as if that's an ever-present reality. But I pray especially for Eva Howe as she hasn't been able to get out here lately. Pray for her husband Mike too as he's struggling with some health issues. Pray for Chuck and Karen Randalls and many others too. But I thank you that we can trust you even during the difficult times as far as our health is concerned and other things that may come up. But I thank you that we can bring all these things to you in prayer, and that even in our weakest point, you can be the strongest in us. So we do thank you for your many blessings, and most of all for Jesus Christ and for salvation through his name. We pray these things in his wonderful name. Amen.
Good morning. A bright new year, nice and cold. My sister's 93, she lives in Michigan, and she often tells me when something like this comes up, she says, "This too will pass." Have you noticed? Well, first open up your hymnals to number 89, and you notice under the name of the hymn, I think on all of the hymns in the book, there's a scripture reference. And Pastor has a theme today on regarding Christ. This hymn is our great Savior, and the scripture text says, "The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us." Titus 2:13-14. It doesn't hurt for us to pay attention to the scripture reference that's under the name of the hymn. You may have noticed that a long time ago, but that's a good text. Shall we stand and sing, please? You pay attention to the words. The words in this hymn are wonderful, and as you get to, well, I won't say any more. There, every stanza is good. Let our hearts take it in. All right, shall we sing? Jesus. Thank you. as per usual, I run a little short on air. The tank gets a little empty. So I run on fumes once in a while. Our scripture reading, John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. John 12, 1 to 11. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Then Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Then a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might also put Lazarus to death, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. As we begin a new year, the next hymn very aptly fits. "My Jesus, I Love Thee." Hymn number 364. So often, experience has taught me this. So often we say words, but our example in life, in Christian life, doesn't measure up. It pays for us to pay attention to our love for the Lord, not only when we're out together like this, but perhaps one of the most difficult places to do this, you know where it is? At home. At home. Take a look at all the problems across the land in homes, and that'll tell you something. "My Jesus, I Love Thee," Psalm 116:1 says, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice." I trust you've called upon Him to save you. And not only to save you, but to keep you, because we need His keeping grace. Let's sing. 1, 2, and 4. "My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the promise of sin I resign. My gracious was a text in 1 John that goes something like this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The Lord knew that we would fumble and blunder in life, but our heart's desire must be to have a good relationship with the Lord and walk with him. If that's your desire and mine, there's forgiveness when we blow it, when we sin. Fairest Lord Jesus, number 88.
Salvation for us, and Father, we should bring our adoration to you each day, and Father, to lift you up, and we just pray that now as we bring back part of this to us, Father, so bountifully to this place, for this work, we pray that you bless it and use it, and just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Ladies, keep your place in the book. Thank you for that wonderful offertory. And if I have the liberty to say this, it so moved me that I think we ought to sing it. So, I'm the last one on the totem pole. I can make the choice for hymns. But I did get the bishop's consent. Hymn number 65, we're going to incorporate this. The ladies did such a splendid job on the instruments that, I don't know, my heart was touched. I hope yours was. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Hebrews 2:6. If any of you can sing the parts, sing the alto or the bass, and let's enjoy this.
Okay?
There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder at sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that fills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of springtime and harvest, the sky, the stars, the sun, but the wonder of wonder that thrills my soul, the wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Did you ever ponder such a thing? The sin that is so rampant through the world today, and the sin of our own lives that so easily besets us as believers. But have you ever pondered the thought that the worst criminal that's out there in history past, you could name any number of them, but in my lifetime, you're looking at, as a child, Lenin from Russia, Joseph Stalin, Hitler, Mao Tse-tung, who murdered millions in China. Here's the point of this. In my thinking, and I think I'm right, except for the grace of God, any of us could be as evil as they. Because just the time you think man has dug a pit as deep as he can go, somebody digs a deeper one. That's the way life is. So we need to praise him if you're born again. And if you're not, you need to be saved. Because the horizons are dark, but the heavens are bright. Let's sing Praise Him, Praise Him. 106. Stand together, please. We'll sing 1 and 3. We'll sing 1, 2, and 3. Okay. Praise Him. Thank you.
Amen. What a blessing it is to praise the Lord together. What a privilege. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for Children's Church as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us voices with which we can praise you. I pray that we wouldn't desire just to praise you on Sunday mornings, but every single day of our life, every hour, we'd be praising you, both by what we say and what we do and what we think. So I do thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. I do thank you for your Word and how precious they are. And I pray even as we look into your Word, I pray that you'd use it in a great way, that you'd use it to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're just a few days into 2010, aren't we? It's January 3rd, 2010. And we've begun a new year. We've begun a new decade. And as we look ahead to the future, we wonder, well, what is the future going to hold for us? What's going to happen in 2010? What are we going to accomplish? Are we going to accomplish those goals that we've set? What are we going to fail to get done? Now, perhaps you made a New Year's resolution. That's a fairly common practice. But I hope if you're a born-again believer this morning, I hope you made a number of commitments. But I hope that you made the commitment, not only for this year, but for every single day of your life until we go to meet our Lord. I hope you made the commitment to live for Jesus Christ, to read this book, to pray to our Father in heaven, to be committed, to be doing what God wants us to do, to be living the life, serving our Lord Jesus Christ. But we realize that if you've been a Christian for any length of time, living the Christian life is not an easy thing. Not by any means. It's not an easy life to live. It's not just a stroll in the park. It's more like a raging battle, isn't it? The Christian life is a battle. We are soldiers in the Lord's army. And, you know, we sing that as little children or even as adults. You know, I'm a soldier in the Lord's army. But yet, that's the truth of it. We are in a battle. We are citizens of heaven enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ. We're just sojourners on this earth. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're just passing through. And as we look at heaven as our heavenly home, that is where our treasure should be, isn't it? And that's what we looked at last week, if you remember, or if you were able to be with us last week. We looked at Matthew chapter 6. And you can turn there with me. We'll be looking at a different passage this morning, but Matthew chapter 6, as we remember what we looked at last week, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. And here the Lord says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or you cannot serve God and money. So what really matters as we live this life on earth? What really matters? What is truly valuable? What are our treasures? Are we really consumed with the things that we have on this earth? Are we consumed with having the best house? Are we consumed with having the nicest car? Are we consumed as far as having that nice boat so we can go out fishing, or having the greatest and latest toys, quote unquote? Is that where our passion is in life? Is that where our fulfillment lies? Well, if that's the case, if that's where our treasure is, as far as the things that we accumulate here on earth, then we're in a dangerous position. The things that we accumulate here on earth, they really aren't what matters. And they really aren't safe either, are there? We look at the treasures that we may accumulate here on earth. There are thieves that can come in and break in and steal what we possess. The things on earth, they eventually will deteriorate. They will rot and get old. They won't last. There's disasters that come. And they can take away our treasures in a moment's notice. Jesus told his disciples, don't store up for yourselves treasures here on earth, but rather store up treasure in heaven. Earthly treasures are never guaranteed to be 100% safe, no matter what. But our heavenly treasure is 100% safe. There is nothing that can take away our treasure in heaven.
Amen.
Heavenly treasure, it won't decay, it won't rot, it won't be stolen by a thief, it won't be wiped out by floods or tornadoes or anything like that. It is safe in the hands of our God and Savior. Now, heavenly treasure is the best investment we could ever make. Do you agree with me? Heavenly treasure is the best investment we could ever make. But how often do we choose to make that perfect investment? Up here in our minds, we know making that investment in heaven, having that heavenly treasure, is the best thing I could ever do. But how often do our minds, or rather do our actions match up with our minds, with what we know? How often do we give in to the urge to accumulate earthly treasure instead of sending ahead heavenly treasure? How often do we think that we are providing for our financial security and later find out, as far as when our life moves on a little bit longer or a little bit later on, how often do we find out that our investment, as far as heaping up earthly treasures, how often in life do we find out that that really was not the best investment after all? It wasn't so wise in the end. Oftentimes, whenever we get toward the end of our life and we look back at our life, we recognize what is truly important and what really wasn't important at all. We recognize oftentimes at the end of our life that the heavenly treasure is the way to go, but as we look at our years of life, we realize there are so many investment opportunities that we let slip by. Jesus says we should store up treasure in heaven and not on earth. We must serve God and not mammon or money or earthly possessions. If we serve God because we love Him, because we want to obey Him, then it will be secondhand. It will follow that we will be storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven. Our hearts will be focused on heaven instead of on this earth. If we have our treasure in heaven, we'll have true peace, we'll have true contentment, we'll have true security as far as our treasure is concerned. Now, as we look at this, though, we don't want to get the wrong idea. We don't want to get the idea that believers must be paupers here on earth. We don't want to get the idea because that believers must be devoid of physical possessions if they're going to store up for themselves heavenly treasure. Because it's not necessarily like that. There are people that have been blessed in a great way by God as far as having physical possessions. But yet at the same time, they store up for themselves heavenly treasure. There are those that find themselves in such a place. But yet their mindset, it isn't, well, I'm going to hoard all of this treasure, or rather all of these earthly possessions for myself. That's not their mindset. They don't love their possessions. They recognize it's a blessing from God. And they can be a blessing by using it in the right way. They can find great joy in using their possessions for the glory of God. So last week, we looked at several individuals that had been blessed as far as physical possessions were concerned, but yet their heavenly treasure was great also. We looked at men like Job and Joseph of Arimathea. We looked at women like Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And it's this last example, the example of Mary, that we're going to look at in detail this morning. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. John chapter 12 and verses 1 through 11. And we read in verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Now we think back in the recent past as we looked at John chapter 11. What had just happened? We read in John chapter 11 the incredible account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. You see, Lazarus had gotten sick. And Martha and Mary had sent to Jesus and said, the one that you love is sick. But what happens? Lazarus ends up dying, and Jesus comes later, some 4 days after his death. And what happens? They end up going to the tomb, and Jesus says, take away the stone that blocked the tomb. And Martha said, well, no, you don't really want to do that, do you? Because by this time, Lazarus stinketh. You see, at this time, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. His body was actually starting to decompose, and it was starting to stink. But Jesus still wanted the stone moved away. And what does Jesus say? He cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And what happens? Lazarus is brought back to life. He is brought back to full health. Just a wonderful miracle. Can you think of that? A body that was dead, that was starting to decompose, brought back to life, to full vigor. Lazarus, come forth. Now, Jesus had talked with Martha previous to this, and Jesus had told Martha that He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus had said, He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. So Jesus made it plain to Martha that He is the one that has the power of life and death. He is the one that makes alive. He is the source of life, both now, in the present, and also in the future. And so whenever He raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus showed in a great way, a visible way, that He is the resurrection and the life. And many Jews, we find, believed in Jesus as a result of this great act that had been done. But yet not everyone thought well of what Jesus had done. There were certain ones that wanted to kill Jesus. We read in John 11, verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with His disciples. So we recognize there was danger as far as Jesus' life was concerned. So Jesus left the area and He went to an area called Ephraim, to a city called Ephraim there, and He remained there with His disciples. But yet, as we start chapter 12, we recognize there's a special day coming, and it is the Passover of the Jews. And this is something that Jesus definitely was going to go to. And so He makes His way back to Jerusalem, the place where that persecution was the most intense. And we find in chapter 12 and verse 1 that He stops in a city called Bethany, some 6 days before the Passover. And Bethany was relatively close to Jerusalem. If you imagine a map, you have Jerusalem, and Bethany would be off to the east and south of Jerusalem, a little less than 2 miles. So this was just on the back door of Jerusalem. And this is the same city that Lazarus lived, along with his sisters, Martha and Mary. Now you can imagine the atmosphere here. Jesus and His disciples coming to visit Lazarus and Mary and Martha. They were good friends. You can imagine the reunion, the happiness and the joy. And it was especially precious because of what had just happened. Lazarus, the one who had died, was brought back to life. He's living, and now he's able to talk with Jesus. A family reunion, in a sense. We look at verse 2. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. And so, as is even common today, whenever you have a get-together, what do? You want to have a meal. You want to have that time of fellowship together. And this is what happened when Jesus came. We have them preparing a supper. And we find the situation here. We have Jesus and we have Lazarus actually in a reclining position at the table. And Martha has the privilege and the responsibility of serving. But where is Mary? Where is Mary at? She's not serving. She's not reclining with them at the table. We find in verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And so Mary comes along. She's not carrying a dish of food. She's carrying something that is so much different, so much more precious in reality. She carries a container that is filled with a very expensive oil. It is full of pure oil of nard. Now, I don't think any of us have actually seen or smelled this what is called oil of nard. I don't think we've ever experienced this before. But what oil of nard is, it's extracted from the root and the spike of the nard plant. And this is a plant that is grown in India. So you can imagine this. We have Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They're in Bethany in Israel. And this ointment, or rather this oil is imported from India. And that's probably part of the expense of it. It's an expensive oil. And it's not just a little bit of oil. We read here, how much does she have? It says here in the account in verse 3, a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And this would be more of the Roman pound. If we transfer this over into our own measurements, it would be about 11 ounces, which is almost 3/4 of a pound. So that's quite a bit of this oil, very precious oil. Now, we look at the circumstance here in the house. We have Lazarus and Jesus. They're at the table. Now, oftentimes, whenever we sit down for a meal, what do? We have this big kitchen table, right? And we sit on chairs, don't we? Now, in Jesus' day, they have a table, but it's not a kitchen table like we imagine. Their tables, often, usually, were only about 18 inches off of the ground. Can you imagine that? 18 inches off the ground. Now, sometimes for their meals, they would sit down, or maybe they would squat. Or maybe they'd have some type of a stool, or maybe sit on a mat. But in this instance, it was a special meal, and they actually reclined. Now, I know many of our translations say that they sat at the table, but I believe it's more accurate to say that they reclined at the table. And we see this even at the Last Supper. They're reclining at the meal. This is done at banquets and special meals. And so they're probably sitting on thin mats, and when they recline, they'd lean on their left arm, and they'd be eating with their right hand. And the feet of the ones that were reclining would go out from the table. They'd be radiating outward from the table. Now, it might be a little bit hard to imagine this because it's different from what we do. But here they are reclining on their left hand, and they're eating with their right hand, and their feet are going outward from the short table. And so if we keep this in mind, we can understand that as Mary comes along, it wouldn't be difficult for her to anoint the feet of Jesus. Because the feet of Jesus aren't underneath the table, they're going out from the table. And much of Jesus' body would be readily available for Mary to anoint with all this very precious oil. And so we find that Mary takes this precious oil and anoints the feet of Jesus. Now, as we compare this with other gospel accounts, we recognize that not only did Mary anoint the feet of Jesus, but also the head of Jesus. And even in Matthew, Jesus refers to Mary anointing his body for his burial. So Mary had a lot of oil here, almost 3/4 of a pound of this oil. That's way too much for just his feet. Probably Mary anointed basically his whole body with this precious oil. But John focuses in on just Jesus' feet. And I think he has a reason for this. Because as Jesus anointed the feet of Mary, I think this is showing Mary's humility, her servant's heart, her love for Jesus Christ. Because as she anoints Jesus' feet, as a humble servant of Christ, what does she do? She wipes it off with her hair. This is truly showing how humble and how much Mary loved her Lord. And as we look further on in the book of John, soon we'll realize that Jesus, what does he do? He teaches his disciples humility and service and forgiveness by doing what? By washing the apostles' feet. Not with oil, but with water. But Mary, I think, already has this idea down. She has her lesson learned. Humility and service truly is important. And this is her heart here. She loves her Lord so much and she's willing to sacrifice so much. But it truly isn't a sacrifice. She is giving this to the Lord. And so here, imagine this. This compassionate act of Mary. You have Jesus and you have Lazarus reclining at the table. Now, before Mary came along, what would you be smelling? You'd be smelling probably the food that was cooked for supper. But now, what do you have? After Mary anoints the feet of Jesus and his head, what do you have? You have the smell of this precious oil. And it smelled very well, I'm sure. But what is the response? It's not just Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha, there are others with him. There are the disciples also. And so we read in verses 4 and 5, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" Now you'd think here, you have the disciples, you have Jesus, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you'd think that everybody would be rejoicing at what Mary had just done as far as anointing the feet of Jesus. That's what you would think, wouldn't it? But that's not what happened. Not everyone appreciated what Mary did. Not everyone had the heart of Mary. There are very few, if any, of Jesus' disciples that truly appreciated what Mary did. Few of them responded. Really, probably none of them responded as they should have. But there's one that speaks up, and it is Judas. But even as we look at Mark, there were others of the disciples who were indignant, who were wondering why this costly oil was wasted. But Judas is the one that speaks up. And he asks, "Well, why was this thing done? Why wasn't this oil sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Now, 300 denarii, that's not currency that we use today. But an average worker would make one denarius in a day. So you can imagine 300 denarii is basically a year's worth of labor, a year's worth of your wages. And that was contained in that container of the oil of nard. And Judas is saying, "Why didn't you sell this so that we'd have money to give to the poor?" And the disciples probably were wondering the same thing. Why hadn't this money, this oil been sold? And so many people would have benefited from its use. The poor could have been given some money or some food to be better off. But John focuses in on Judas. And as John writes concerning Judas, the thing that is fresh in his memory is that Judas had betrayed Jesus Christ. And this is John looking back at the situation. But at the time, whenever this happened, none of the disciples understood concerning Judas. All of them thought, he was just one of them. They didn't realize he was the betrayer. But John notes Judas. Yes, he is the one who would betray him. But Judas, he was basically sounding just like any of the disciples. Probably any of the disciples would have said basically the same thing. But Judas, even though on the outside he looks like a quote-unquote godly man, thinking about the poor, but what was Judas' true motive? John fills us in. It's not that Judas cared anything about the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So he had a hand that went into that money box or that money bag and took what was in it. And so you can imagine how eager Judas would have been if there would have been 300 more denarii in that money bag. He was thinking, "Wow, if that could have been sold, think of how much I could have skimmed off the top." That's what Judas thought was. Judas mentioned, yes, that oil could have been sold, but he didn't care about the poor. Now Jesus knew all about Judas. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but yet he let him be as far as being in among the 12 for God's own purpose. But Jesus wasn't going to let Judas' comments go unchallenged. We look at verses 7 and 8. "But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" The disciples were not thinking right. The disciples had no reason to be reprimanding Mary, whether by their words or their thoughts. Jesus tells them, "Let her alone." Jesus is protecting Mary. He's standing up for her. Jesus knows that what Mary had done was the right thing to do. Jesus knew Mary's motives. Mary had kept that oil and had anointed Jesus. And clearly, Mary was demonstrating her love for Jesus, her humility, her service. But I don't think even Mary understood the full scope of what she had done. I don't think Mary even understood that in reality, she was anointing Jesus for the day of his burial. I think Mary, all she was thinking was that she loved him and that she wanted to serve him and wanted to give him something precious. But Jesus knew the full significance of what she had done. Mary had done this for his burial. You see, Mary had taken advantage of the time while Jesus was still alive and had given him something very precious. There were others that would have come along after Jesus died, and they desired to anoint Jesus' body. But did they have the opportunity? They didn't, because Jesus had already arose from the dead. So Mary, she took advantage of the opportunity. She loved Jesus while he was still with them. Oftentimes we think of funerals. What are brought to the funeral so often? A lot of flowers, right? They're trying to show the appreciation or how much they love that person after he or she is already gone. But yet, what should we be doing? We should be loving those people by physical acts of kindness when they're still alive. And that's what what Mary was doing even with Jesus, showing how much she loved him, how much she desired to serve him by doing this great thing. And she took advantage of the opportunity, something that others would not have after Jesus died. Jesus said, "You'd always have the poor with you, but me, as far as my physical presence, I will not always be with you." So Jesus commended Mary. You've done the right thing. If we look at Mary and we look at Judas, what a huge contrast. Mary and Judas. Mary, really, if we would look at her, she was probably a person that was considerably wealthy. But yet, where was her treasure? She wasn't heaping up for herself that treasure of the oil of nard. She wasn't keeping that for herself. She was saving it to give it to Jesus Christ, to anoint him. Wow. She had her treasure in heaven. And she even had treasure in heaven because she anointed the feet of Jesus with her earthly possessions. Her focus was obeying and serving God. But look at Judas. What was he doing? Judas had his focus on the earthly possessions. Maybe he didn't have much, but he loved the money. He loved the earthly possessions. That's where his focus was. He wanted to heap up treasures for himself. So much so that he would betray Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. His focus was on the here and now. His focus was on satisfying his desires, his sinful desires. He didn't love God. He didn't want to serve God. He just wanted everything for himself. He was a hypocrite. So where is our treasure? Hopefully all of us would say our treasure is in heaven. That's what all of us would say, I think. But what do our actions say? A lot of times our actions speak louder than words. Where are our priorities at? They must always be centered on God. Now we look at Mary and we look at the disciples. I think all of them really wanted to have treasure in heaven. But I think there's a difference even among Mary and the 11. Because the 11, they were thinking, well, go ahead and sell that ointment and give it to the poor. They were focused on what we'd call a good deed. But yet they didn't recognize the importance of caring and loving for Jesus at this time. And that was even more necessary and more important than caring for the poor. So we must have our focus on Jesus above and beyond everything else. You see, there's a lot of quote-unquote good things that we can do, but Jesus must be at the center of everything that we do. And everything must fall in line with Jesus' will for us. There are so many good calls or good causes that we can put forth our effort and our money toward, but we must have our focus on God and on Him alone. And then once our focus is on Him, everything else will fall in line. But now we finish up with verses 9 through 11. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the disciples, they didn't have a private get-together here. We find that word got out, and there's many people that wanted to come and see. Two people in particular, they wanted to see Jesus, but they also wanted to see Lazarus. Because Jesus had done a wonderful work. Word had gotten out there that Lazarus, he had died. He had been in the grave for 4 days. He was stinking. And then Jesus raised him up from the dead. And the people not only wanted to see Jesus, the doer of the miracle, they wanted to see Lazarus, the one that really was a living object lesson as far as the power of God. He was a living proof of the miracle that had been done by Jesus. And we read that many Jews came to know the Lord because of Lazarus and his resurrection from the dead, his restoration to life. And we find that many people basically turned their backs on the religious leaders of the day, on the Pharisees and on the chief priests, and they turned to Jesus and they followed him. And the chief priests didn't like that. The chief priests were not happy at all as far as what Jesus had done and what Lazarus stood for and the things that happened as a result. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's just incredible. It really lays open for us the hearts of men and women. It shows us the heart of Mary, her love and her selflessness, her humble service. But how much we look at Judas and his greed and his selfishness. What a contrast. We see the contrast in the split between good and evil. The contrast between light and darkness. And they are constantly warring against one another. There's a constant battle going on. So the question for us today, whose side are we on? Are we serving the Lord or are we serving the devil? Where is our treasure at? Is it here on earth that we're heaping it up for ourselves? Or is our treasure in heaven? So this morning, let us resolve together to fight the good fight. Let us continue to look to God, the one who has saved us, the one who has given us everything, the one to whom we have really sent that treasure ahead. Let us serve God, the one who deserves all of our devotion, all of our praise, all of our love. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us in this passage the necessity of serving you and loving you and giving all our all for you. I pray that we wouldn't be heaping up for ourselves treasure on earth, but that we'd use whatever you have given to us to bring glory and praise to your name. That whatever you have given to us, we'd give back to you as a sign of how much we love you. So I pray that we'd even be like Mary with her servant's heart. I pray that we would never be like Judas as far as his love of money. I pray that we'd be serving you with a heart that is united in that devotion as far as bringing glory to your name. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Let us close our service with hymn number 363, More Love to Thee. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Let us stand as we sing.
Saying it, I hope that's truly what you mean as you sing through these words. Do we truly have that desire to love Jesus Christ more and more every day? Let us strive together to do that. Let us encourage one another to be loving Jesus Christ more and more. Let's not just say it, let's actually do it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's where it comes down to. If we love God, we'll be reading His Word, we'll be doing what He tells us to do. We'll be sending treasures to heaven instead of keeping them here on earth. Let's sing stanza number two.
Can we sing both of them?
We sure can.
Let's move through the second and the third stanzas. Let's really meditate on what Pastor has brought from the Word and what these words in this hymn are saying. Let's just move a little more slowly and think, okay? What a joy I pray, sought peace and rest. Now beyond my sake, give what is best. This all my prayer shall make, more love of Christ today. More love to thee.
Heavenly Father, help us to love you more and more. Help us to have the love of Christ. And truly we realize that we can only love you because you first loved us. So I pray that we'd love you, that we'd love one another. I pray that we'd just seek with all of our might, all of our strength, to be serving you, to bring glory to your name. So I pray that you'd give us the strength. I pray that you'd help us to just be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.